Well, good evening, everyone, and thanks, Jerry and musicians, for once again leading us this evening. It's a great time of year to be drawn to a song so consistent with Christmas. And this morning, Jerry did a wonderful job in kickstarting our study of nine lessons and carols. And we'll go through just a quick review of the history behind it. I think having an idea of the history just enriches the whole aspect. And we've done a variety of things down through the years, but as it relates to helping us to consider this time of year, this special time of year, the birth of the Lord Jesus Christ. Nine lessons and carols. And if you would, in your Bibles, if you will turn to our portion of Scripture this evening for consideration, it is found in Genesis chapter 22, and the reading is from verses 15 through verse 18. And as we did this morning, well, we will hear the narration, keeping in mind that when this event is continuing on, having had a rich history, it was recorded for us in Oxford, and the reader is usually a young man, a young boy, and he simply comes forward and reads the portion of Scripture. We'll follow along and we'll hear as it was done a couple of years ago in Oxford. The reading is Genesis 22, and we'll hear the narration from verse 15.
God promises to faithful Abraham that in his seed shall the nations of the earth be blessed. And the angel of the Lord called unto Abraham out of heaven the second time, and said, By myself have I sworn, saith the Lord, for because thou hast done this thing, and hast not withheld thy son, thine only son, that in blessing I will bless thee, and in multiplying I will multiply thy seed as the stars of the heaven, and as the sand which is upon the seashore. And thy seed shall possess the gate of his enemies. And in thy seed shall all the nations of the earth be blessed, because thou hast obeyed my voice.
And that last little phrase, thanks be to God, is an important part of that service. Let's just give thanks to the Lord. Father, we're grateful for these moments together here this evening as we consider this important event, an event that occurred many, many years ago, and yet it was your act of redemption that was enacted as we see in the Scriptures this evening. And so we ask for your blessing in all that is said and sung this evening. May it bring honor and glory to you, for we give thanks in Jesus' precious name. Amen. The Festival of Nine Lessons and Carols. There is that little handout, if you'd like to avail of it, as a way to track and follow this in a sequential sort of way. You'll see eight lessons here in the folder, but there's actually nine. We've combined a couple of them. Next week, Stedmore will do lessons three and four as one unit. And then another lesson was combined just so that we could fit it in within the time frame. But there are indeed nine lessons. Part of the lessons are the reading of Scripture, but they're also intermixed with carols. Some over the years have been carols that we're familiar with. Others have been commissioned to write at various times when those who were presenting the nine lessons and carols would commission people to write carols for those special occasions. This is the Advent. That's a term we don't hear too often, but it's that time of expectant waiting and preparation for the celebration of the Nativity of Jesus at Christmas. It's the Latin that comes, that means coming. And the Latin Adventus is the translation of the Greek word parousia, which is commonly used to refer to the second coming of Christ. But the season of Advent anticipates the coming of Christ from two aspects, or two different perspectives. The one that we're looking at this time of year is that longing for the coming of the Messiah. But it also is used to alert us and draw our attention that there's coming a day when he'll come back for us, his second coming. We've probably dealt with a variety of different practices and traditions as it relates to Advent season. As Jerry mentioned this morning, it begins on the fourth Sunday before Christmas, and this being the 27th of November, December 4th, December 11th, and December 18th fill out this year. Next year, for those who like to plan ahead, Advent Sunday begins on December 3, followed by December 10, December 17, and then December 24. Some of you may be familiar with an Advent calendar. An Advent calendar was first used by German Lutherans. It's a special calendar that is used to celebrate the days in anticipation of Christmas, usually beginning on December 1 and leading up to December 25th. One of those things that would help raise the level of anticipation, raise the level of excitement, an Advent calendar might have a little tearaway door that you would pull back and reveal some special significance of Christmas. Some of the more extravagant Advent calendars might even contain special treats like little toys or pieces of chocolate, an Advent calendar. Some of you might be familiar with the Advent wreath, or sometimes referred to as the Advent crown. Think of a horizontal evergreen wreath placed on a table, and around the wreath would be four major candles with sometimes a fifth candle in the center, signifying the Lord Jesus Christ. Some of those candles might be associated with color, but the four candles usually represent hope, peace, love, and joy. And that fifth candle, a white candle, when it's part of the Advent wreath, would symbolize the Lord Jesus Christ. Each week, an Advent candle would be lit. Usually, a Bible reading would associate with the lighting of the candle. And then the fifth candle would be lit on Christmas Eve or Christmas Day. Down through the years, at least during our time here at Fifth Avenue Chapel, we have done a variety of different studies around the Christmas season. We've studied the characters of Christmas, taking a closer look at the characters of Christmas, the angels, Mary, Joseph, and others. I remember one year where we looked at the passage consistent with Isaiah 9:6, and his name shall be called. And then we looked at the aspects of the name, the wonderful counselor, the mighty God, the everlasting Father, the Prince of Peace. We've also looked at Advent music. We did a study of some of the popular pieces as contained in Handel's Messiah. We looked at typical carols of Christmas in a little more detail, again, to just raise our awareness level and to look at the significance in a little bit different and more detail about the birth of the Lord Jesus Christ. This year, as mentioned this morning, and it was Peter Bartlett who drew our attention to it, we're looking at the Festival of Nine Lessons and Carols. That's a festival that began in 1878. It began simply as a service of carols beginning about 10 o'clock in the evening on Christmas Eve, and it had its roots in the UK. But it was 2 years later, from that simple service, a more formal service was formed, and instead of just including carols, nine lessons that brought in important segments of Scripture were interwoven into the service, and the interweaving of these stories really told a story, or the interweaving of these Bible passages told an important story. It told the story of the fall of humanity, and Jerry started it with that this morning. We're going to look at another aspect this evening, followed by the promise as given to us by the prophets, the promise of the Messiah, ultimately leading up to the birth of the Lord Jesus Christ. Interesting to note that this service, this nine carols and lessons, is most significant or most consistent with Anglican Church. But many Christian denominations have adopted this or variations of it as part of their Christmas celebrations. And so we take the good of something that has a great historical significance and see what kinds of things we can learn from it. We had the first lesson this morning from Genesis chapter 3, where God tells sinful Adam that he has lost the life of paradise and that his seed, that is his offspring, will bruise the serpent's head. Interesting, that word seed, because the word seed also appears in the second lesson from Genesis 22 that we've just heard narrated for us, that God promises to faithful Abraham that in his seed shall all the nations of the earth be blessed. The third lesson and the fourth lesson will be given next week by Stedmore. And there it moves into the prophetic utterances that tell of the coming Messiah. The fifth lesson from Luke's gospel brings to attention the angel Gabriel appearing to the Blessed Virgin Mary. The sixth lesson, where Luke tells of the birth of the Lord Jesus Christ. The seventh lesson is the story of the shepherds keeping watch over their flocks by night. And that wonderful Gloria in Excelsis Deo is proclaimed. The eighth lesson comes from Matthew, and it's the lesson on the wise men, led by a star, a significant historical thing, that wise men being led by a star. And then the ninth lesson brings us into the new year, and that may be put on hold, but it's there. It's part of the nine lessons. The ninth lesson takes us to John 1 and the great mystery of the incarnation as recorded for us by John. But tonight we're looking at the second lesson, where God promises to faithful Abraham that in his seed shall all the nations, shall all the nations of the earth be blessed. Look at Matthew 1:1 just for a moment. We talked about the word seed, meaning offspring, but we read in Matthew 1:1, Matthew's account, Matthew's genealogy says this in Matthew 1:1, the record of the genealogy of Jesus the Messiah, the son of David, the son of Abraham. And then we would look back at or look forward at Luke 3 verse 30, chapter 3 verse 38. And there we see the seed drawing back to what we looked at this morning. Luke chapter 3, the genealogy in Luke chapter 3 and the reading of verse 38. The son of Enosh, the son of Seth, the son of Adam, the son of God. The genealogies, the seed, the important part of what we're looking at this evening. God promises to faithful Abraham that in his seed shall all the nations of the earth be blessed. Turn, if you will, to, again, a familiar portion of Scripture, Genesis chapter 12. Genesis chapter 12. And we read these words, beginning at verse 1. Now the Lord said to Abram, go forth from your country and from your relatives and from your father's house to the land which I will show you. And I will make you a great nation, and I will bless you, and make your name great, and so you shall be a blessing. And I will bless those who will bless you, and the one who curses you I will curse. And in you all the families of the earth will be blessed. A call to covenant. A call to covenant. God establishing a covenant people to be his chosen instrument for revelation and redemption in the world. Here God is doing a new thing. Abraham, he told Abraham, get out of your country and go from your father's house. At the time, Abram was in Haran. And apparently there was enough significant instability in Ur that caused Abraham and his father Terah to leave Ur and head for Haran. As it turned out, Terah, his father, stayed in Haran, but Abraham left. We read that Abraham received a call from God in Haran. We have no way of knowing how that call was received, how it was given, whether it was perhaps in through a dream or some vision or some inspired insight. But here's the important thing. Abraham heard, and he went. He went to a new land and began a new life with the one and true God. Now, covenants were nothing new with God. You'll remember that earlier, God made a covenant with Noah, that if Noah would trust God fully and get his family into the ark, that God would preserve his family through the coming flood. We see that in Genesis chapter 6, verse 18. We look at that covenant and recognize that is a conditional covenant, meaning that if Noah does what God had asked him to do, God would fulfill that part of the covenant. But God made another covenant at the same time, or near to the same time. For God said that he would never destroy the earth and life upon it by a flood ever again. That is an unconditional covenant. God's unconditional covenant. Well, God made a covenant with Abraham. God was seeking a faithful people through whom he could do a redemptive work. That's what we looked at this morning. Why did the Lord Jesus Christ come? What is the reason for the season, as we sometimes quip? There was a separation that occurred in that garden of paradise, that garden of Eden. And something needed to be provided to reestablish the relationship between Almighty God and you and I as human beings. And the Lord Jesus Christ was sent by God the Holy Father, the Heavenly Father, to be that wonderful piece of redemption. God was seeking a faithful people through whom he could do the redemptive work. And Abram was to be the originator and the ancestor of a nation of people who would live in covenant with God. We might ask the question, well, what did Abram have to do? What were the requirements of Abram? First, he was to make a break with the past. Now, I want you to think about this. Make a break with the past. Abram was expected to leave the land and the heritage of his parents. He was to go to a new land, to make a new beginning, become the founder of a new nation in the land to which God would lead him. And I want us to just think for a moment what great faith that required. That was an incredible faith that was required of Abram. I mean, maintaining family ties and connections to the homeland were one of those great cultural values. Many of us cling to those kinds of things today. We value connections with family. Those are important values, and it was no less important in the time of Abram. I mean, belonging to a clan gave a person an identity. It gave them security. It gave them solidarity. And the idea of separating from a heritage was nothing less than a threat to his personal identity and security. And that is the very thing that Abram was called to do. Separate from his heritage. No longer perpetuate the heritage of his ancestry. His mission was to begin with God a new life and a new heritage. We also recognize that Abram was to become a channel for God's universality in redemptive work in the world. Look at verse 3 of chapter 12. It says, in you all the families of the earth shall be blessed. Here's a covenant with universal components. Abram's descendants were to become a covenant nation. But, and here's the important thing, God's plan encompassed all the nations of the world as well. The Hebrew nation was to have a special role, but not an exclusive relationship with God. You see, other people of the world were God's people too. And the purpose of God's covenant with Abram was to establish a channel for bringing God's blessing to people and lead them to have faith in God. And so Abram's mission begins. In response to that call, however it came to Abram, in response to that call, Abram left Haran, left his father, and traveled to Canaan. Scriptures tell us that Abram was 75 years old when he left, and he died at age 175. We read in Hebrews chapter 11, verse 9, these words. Sojourned in the land of promise as a foreign land, living in tents with Isaac and Jacob. And yet in those 100 years from the time that he received the call to the time of his death, there just seemed to be enough events in the life of Abraham, I should say of Abram, his name hasn't been changed yet, but we'll get to that. Abram was a troubled man. Look at verses 1 to 6 of chapter 15. Let's read chapter 15 of Genesis, the first 6 verses. Keeping in mind what we've already read in Genesis chapter 12, that he was to be the father of all nations and the people would be blessed through him. We read in verse 1 of chapter 15, after these things, the word of the Lord came to Abram in a vision, saying, do not fear, Abram. I am a shield to you. Your reward shall be very great. Abram said, O Lord God, what will you give me, since I am a childless, and the heir of my house is Eliezer of Damascus? And Abram said, since you have given me no offspring to me, one born in my house is my heir. Then behold, the word of the Lord came to him, saying, this man will not be your heir, but one who will come forth from your own body, he shall be your heir. And he took him outside and said, look toward the heavens and count the stars if you're able to count them. And he said to him, so shall your descendants be. Then he believed in the Lord, and he reckoned it to him as righteousness. He was a troubled man. He was fearful about the future. And quite frankly, who wouldn't be? After being told to leave his incredible heritage, to leave his family, to leave the things that were most familiar to him, he was fearful about the future. He had no son. He left the heritage that he was so familiar with. And now it seemed that there was no assurance of the future for him. He had no son to carry on his life beyond him. I wonder if he thought that God's promises had actually stalled. I mean, the nearest thing that he had to an heir was a slave born in his home, Eliezer of Damascus. And so it seems that Abram was discouraged, in despair, and he needed assurance. And God would give it to him. He reiterated his promise in verse 5. He took him outside. Now look toward the heavens and count the stars if you're able to count them. And he said to him, so shall your descendants be. But he still needed assurance. And we pick up the reading in verse 9 of chapter 15. So he said to him, bring me a 3-year-old heifer and a 3-year-old female goat and a 3-year-old ram and a turtle dove and a young pigeon. Then he brought all these to him and cut them in two and laid each half opposite the other. But he did not cut the birds. The birds of prey came down upon the carcass, and Abram drove them away. Now when the sun was going down, a deep sleep fell upon Abram, and behold, terror and great darkness fell upon him. God said to Abram, know for certain that your descendants will be strangers in a land that is not theirs, where they will be enslaved and oppressed 400 years. But I will also judge the nation whom they will serve, and afterward they will come out with many possessions. As for you, you shall go to your father in peace. You will be buried at a good old age. Then in the fourth generation they will return here, for the iniquity of the Amorite is not yet complete. Abraham was instructed to, as part of this assurance plan, was instructed to prepare a ritual ceremony to confirm God's covenant with Abram. He was to take a 3-year-old heifer, a 3-year-old female goat, a 3-year-old ram, a turtle dove, and a pigeon, a young pigeon. For the animals, that is the heifer, the ram, and the goat, divide it in half and lay it opposite each other. But the birds were to be left alone. And then the covenant makers were to pass between the divided parts of the animals. You see, passing between the divided parts of this covenant sacrifice was a way to seal the covenant with unbreakable commitments. That is, if a party broke the covenant, what was done to the animals would be done to the covenant breaker. So this was serious stuff. And Abraham did as was instructed, and he waited. And God caused a deep sleep to come upon Abram. And God appearing as a smoking pot and burning torch, it was God who walked between the animal pieces. You see, God was to fulfill his promise to Abraham alone by passing through the animal pieces. And that brings us to the heart of our lesson in the 9 lessons and carols, where God had promised Abraham a son, and even though he was 100 years old and Sarah was barren, she would conceive and have a son. By the way, Abram's name was changed, as we see recorded for us in chapter 17, verse 5. He was given a new name. So think about this. He was given a new commission. He was given a new land. He was given a new people. And now he's given a new name. Abraham. His name was changed from Abram, which means exalted father, to Abraham, which means father of a multitude. Well, God fulfilled his promise, and Sarah bore a son, Isaac. And later, as we know the story well, God tested Abraham. He took Isaac and offered him as a sacrifice to the Lord. But God stopped Abraham and spoke these words that we have in Genesis chapter 22, verses 15 to 18. Then the angel of the Lord called to Abraham a second time from heaven and said, by myself I have sworn, declares the Lord, because you have done this thing and have not withheld your son, your only son, indeed I will greatly bless you, and I will greatly multiply your seed as the stars of the heavens and as of the sand which is on the seashore, and your seed shall possess the gate of their enemies. In your seed all the nations of the earth shall be blessed, because you have obeyed my voice. These were familiar words. These were familiar words to Abraham. He had heard these words many times. Familiar words, often repeated. And again, it was repeated here in Genesis chapter 22. Fast forward 430 years, or about 430 years. The nation of Israel, as they were prepared to enter the promised land, Moses spoke these words to the children of Israel, as recorded for us in Deuteronomy chapter 1, verse 10. These words, and this is Moses speaking to the nation, "The Lord your God has multiplied you, and behold, you are this day like the stars of heaven in number." And then we look at the commentary that we read in Romans, the commentary of Paul as he was moved by the Holy Spirit. In Romans chapter 4, verse 16, we hear these words, we read these words, "For this reason it is by faith, in order that it may be in accordance with grace, so that the promise will be guaranteed to all the descendants, not only to those who are of the law, but also to those who are of the faith of Abraham, who is the father of us all." We read very powerful words this evening in Genesis chapter 22, verse 18. God's word to Abraham, "In your seed all the nations of the earth shall be blessed." Not Isaac. No, God was speaking of his one and only son, the Lord Jesus Christ. We read in Galatians chapter 3, verse 14, "In order that in Christ Jesus the blessing of Abraham might come to the Gentiles, so that we would receive the promise of the Spirit through faith." You see, Abraham was given God's promise that he would send his son as the Savior of the whole world. How wonderful it is tonight that there's not a single person for whom Christ did not die. And I would ask that you would turn to 2 Corinthians chapter 5, verses 18 through 21. 2 Corinthians chapter 5, verses 18 through 21. This is the gospel of Christmas. 2 Corinthians 5, verse 18 through 21. "Now all these things are from God, who reconciled us to himself through Christ and gave us the ministry of reconciliation, namely that God was in Christ reconciling the world to himself, not counting their trespasses against them, and he has committed to us the word of reconciliation. Therefore, we are ambassadors for Christ, as though God were making an appeal through us. We beg you on behalf of Christ, be reconciled to God. He made him who knew no sin to be sin on our behalf, so that we might become the righteousness of God in him." Because of God's righteousness, God proclaims you and me not guilty. We have been justified. Now, some have corrupted this teaching because they look at phrases like, "Because Christ died for all will go to heaven, regardless of whether they believe in Christ as their Savior or not." Perhaps they're confusing verses like what we read in 2 Peter 3:9. "The Lord is not slow about his promises, as some count slowness, but is patient toward you, not wishing for any to perish, but for all to come to repentance." Confusing it with verses like Romans 4, verses 24 and 25, where it says, "But for our sake also, to whom it will be credited, as those who believe in him who raised Jesus, our Lord, from the dead, he who was delivered over because of our transgressions and was raised because of our justification." You see, the promise that we have recorded for us in Genesis chapter 22, that promise is for all people, but it must be received by another work of God, and that work, of course, is faith. Shortly after the Lord ascended back into heaven. We read some good words in Acts chapter 2. Acts chapter 2, verses 38 and 39. Acts chapter 2, verses 38 and 39. We read these words. As Peter delivered a very powerful sermon on the day of Pentecost, the people asked, what shall we do? And Peter said to them in verse 38, repent, and each one of you be baptized in the name of Jesus Christ for the forgiveness of your sins, and you will receive the gift of the Holy Spirit. For the promise is for you and your children and for all who are far off, as many as the Lord our God will call to himself. You see, the promise given to Abraham pointed to God's wonderful, marvelous, matchless grace. And for the promise is given to you and to you and to you and to your children and to your grandchildren and to all who are afar off, as many as the Lord our God will call to himself. In that incident that occurred on the mount where Abraham offered his son, his only son, the one whom he loved, Isaac asked a powerful question. He asked, where is the lamb? Where is the lamb? It's interesting to note that that question remained unanswered until John the Baptist cried out as a voice in the wilderness, behold, the Lamb of God who takes away the sin of the world. Abraham also proclaimed that portion of land, or named it Jehovah Jireh, the Lord will provide. And I think all of us recognize what a provision. What a provision. In terms of the past, we see the Lord Jesus Christ as Savior. In the present, he is an advocate for each one of us in heaven. And in the future, he'll be our ever-reigning King of Kings and Lord of Lords. There's a hymn that it's not in our hymn book, but a hymn that nevertheless explains or gives a good wrap-up to this second lesson that we have been looking at this evening. The words of a hymn express it this way. Salvation unto us has come by God's free grace and favor. Good works cannot avert our doom. They help and save us never. Faith looks to Jesus Christ alone, who did for all the world atone. He is our one Redeemer. May the Lord encourage our hearts this evening as we just come to understand, perhaps in ways never before realized, that one great promise, covenant given to Abraham, the one that we have looked at tonight, God's promises to fulfill Abraham, that in his seed shall all the nations of the earth be blessed. Let's pray. Father in heaven, how grateful we are this evening for just these moments to look back at a very important part of biblical history. As we looked at this incident in the life of Abraham, reaffirming the promise that you made to him, for the great faith that it took for Abraham to leave his family, to leave his heritage, and by faith fulfill the things that you called him to do. And Father, we see it as we look back tonight as the beginning of your plan of redemption. For in the garden, sin separated man from you. And from time in eternity past, you provided a wonderful plan enacted through Abraham and fulfilled in the giving of the Lord Jesus Christ, your only Son. And so we're grateful for the opportunity just to look into your scriptures this evening as we approach and enter the Advent season, the time of expectant waiting and preparation for the celebration of the birth of the Lord Jesus Christ. We commit ourselves into your care this evening, and we give thanks in Jesus' precious, worthy, and holy name. Amen.